Lord, we thank you tonight. We give you praise for visiting us mightily. We ask, O God, that that flow will continue. Even as we entered into another segment, Lord, we will experience another dimension of that flow in the name of Jesus. As I surrender myself and I connect to the flow, to the fountain that flows on this altar, that makes us not to lack word each time we gather before you. Lord, that same flow will reach out to each and every one of us, and at the end of it all, only you will be seen, only you will be known, only you will be noticed, and only you will be acknowledged in the name of Jesus. Thank you for hearing us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The theme of this contact is Behold the Man. Behold the Man. The question is, why behold the man? Why do we have to behold the man? And who is the man? Why are we beholding the man? Who is that man? And why is it that man that we have to behold? He started a teaching here, those of us are within, how God started a project in the book of Genesis. Before he started the project, they sat together. The council of heaven sat together. They said, let's make a man. Let us make a man in our own image, after our own likeness, that he had dominion over all that were created. And God began the project. And as the pastor was showing us, we discovered that that project along the line was hijacked. Now, I'm not going to go deep into that because he's a teacher and he has already started opening that. As for me to continue in that same path, it's like I'm putting on an oversized shoes. Hallelujah. I've been wearing an oversized shoes. There are so many dimensions to what he was saying. But I'd like to understand that the project that God started, that was hijacked by the devil, God in his infinite mercy, in his own wisdom, started another project. This one was with a corporate man, with an individual, and was able to finish that project, and he presented the project to us. And he said, this is what he intended doing. And that whosoever that would please him, whosoever that would satisfy him, must come through this project, must come through this man, and I will look exactly like this man. And if you stand on your own and try to please him, you stand on your own and try to do it the way you feel you can do to please him, it's not acceptable. Hallelujah. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in our time. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it says, so must, not so maybe. It is a must, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in our time. If you want to know how the Son of Man is being lifted up in our time, then you have to go back to the Old Testament. To the book of Numbers chapter 1 from verse 5 downward, you see how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If you see how the serpent was being lifted up in the wilderness, then you will know how the Son of Man will be lifted up in our time. Hallelujah. Pastor started by saying that the Old Testament is divided into three parts: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the book of Luke chapter 24, from verse 21, I think from verse 24 downwards, the Bible says, oh, Jesus was speaking to disciples, He said that all that they spoke concerning him, in the book, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the book of Psalms, must come to pass, must be fulfilled. Everything that was said about him in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And the pastor made us to understand that the entire Old Testament was speaking about Jesus. Was saying one thing, pointing to Jesus. The center message of the Old Testament is Jesus. And one of the things he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in a day. That was pointing to Jesus. Pointing to the fact that in the New Testament, only Jesus, the finished man, the perfect man, the project that God started with man that could not continue, could not finish, he now came and began with him and completed. And it's only him and unto him, if we look and behold, that the infirmity of man that was so corrupted, that was beyond repair, can have healing. Hallelujah. He said, as Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, people were given to marriage, people were married and given to marriage, so it will be in the days of Son of Man. Talking about his coming, his sudden coming, his unannounced coming. He said they were given to marriage, and they were married, and they were given to marriage, until the flood came. The flood came unannounced. It was not announced. Rain just stooped, God just woke up one day and told Noah, he said, build an ark. Pack all your family. Go and first of all, go and preach. He preached to the whole world, and nobody repented apart from his family. He only succeeded on his family. And then he packed all the animals that God wanted him to pack into the ark, and one day he said, lock it, and then rain started. It came without notice. It was not announced. Jesus said, as he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so must the Son of Man suffer. He will be betrayed. He will be killed. He will send to the grave, and he will stay there for 3 days. And after 3 days, God will raise him up again. So all of this in the Old Testament was pointing to one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I said that when God went on to create man, he said he was in a process. The kind of man that God wanted to create was not just a kind of thing that he will do one day. He finished one stage, he said, let's make man. And afterwards, he said, he now formed a man. And he breathed into his nostrils out of the dirt of the ground. And after he breathed into his nostrils, man becomes a living soul. It was not yet what God intended to be. It was not yet the blueprint. It was not yet what will satisfy him. It was not yet what will make him pleased. Before the devil hijacked the program. And then since that time, no man has ever pleased God. There's even any man that God said, you are my son, and in you I am well pleased. When John Bon Jovi baptized, did the baptismal service, Jesus attended the service. And after that was baptized, the Bible said the heaven was opened unto him. And the Spirit of God descended like a dove unto him and disappeared into his body. And then a voice spoke from heaven. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. For the first time in the scripture that I saw God calling his being son. Before now, God has never called anybody. If he's so much pleased in you, he said, my servant. When he loved David, and David was working after his commandments, he said, my servant. My servant. After my own heart. This man is a servant. He's a man after my own heart. The children of Israel say they are the children of Israel. He never called anybody his own son. It was the first time that God said, you are my son. The first time that the concept of son and father relationship came into being. All that God was doing, he will release his spirit to his prophet. And his prophet will be carrying out his assignments. And if he does according to what he likes, and does according to biddings, according to his instruction, what he does is that, he said, congratulations my servant. This servant has done this. This servant has done this. There's a way he used to describing how he loved the servant. But he never said that you are my son and I'm pleased in you. Jesus was the first person. So the challenge of God, according to what Pastor was saying, was that God wanted a situation where he will be pleased. He will look at what he began. He will look at what the project he began. And it will give him pleasure. He will be pleased in the project. But there was no man that could give him that pleasure until Jesus came. And so, looking unto Jesus, being crafted in Jesus, being created in Jesus, it is only what can give our Father pleasure. It's only what can make our Father pleased with us. Hallelujah. So when he started the project and I was being hijacked and damaged completely, he swore, he said, this flesh and this blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he passed a death sentence on the flesh. He passed a death sentence on anything that was all creation, because the soul of a man was so much damaged that it was beyond repair. There was nothing he could do than to create something new. And then how was he going to create something new? You came into world because there was a contact with your father. There was a carnal relationship. Let me say, there is a human relationship between you and your father, with your mother and your father, that dropped a seed into the womb of your mother that brought you into this world. Hallelujah. So whoever, after the fall of man, that had a relationship with his wife, whoever that comes at, whatever result of that relationship, which is normally a human being, that seed of corruption, that damage that was in some of man, was passed. So there was something that was passing on to generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. And that one could not please God, because devil had taken over and had subject, and was in charge of that soul. It was in charge of the soul of man. And then the soul now responded after the beatings and the directives of the devil naturally. Hallelujah. You do not need to struggle to steal. Man did not need to struggle to lust. You do not need to struggle to get angry. You don't need to struggle to keep malice. You don't need to struggle to not forgive. You don't need to struggle to do anything that was not consistent, that is not in consonant with the life of God. And so that thing was being passed upon generation to another generation. And then, how would God now bring man into the world that will live a sinless life, that would deliver humanity from the corrupt and the bondage of this sin? That was when he said, the only thing that could do, that he will do is that man, he himself, will come into this world through the womb of a woman and will be born in the world. And then he will live a sinless life. He will live a life that no man had ever lived. He will live a life that is not consistent to the old creature. He will live a life that is not after the nature and the character of the old creation. And so God himself entered into the womb of a woman and then came forth as a human being. Even though he came forth as a human being, it was divinity now coming into humanity. Even though he was bodily and physically a man, the energy and the life with which he lived on earth was not with a normal life. He lived with the life of God. It was the life of God that was the energy, was the engine, was the driving force of his living. So it was God himself that was being expressed fully in the form of humanity. That's why he said the word became flesh. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Because God is with us. Medically, those are red medicine. They said that the child in the womb of a woman does not mix up with her own blood. That's the reason why a woman who has HIV, who is HIV positive, if she conceives and delivers, all things being equal, if she delivers and there's no problem, the child will come out without being infected. It's only when she breastfeeds the child that the child will now be infected with HIV. So the blood of the woman does not mix up with the blood of the child in the womb. So Mary had her own blood tinted and let them with sin. But the seed that came into her womb was a holy seed. It was not passed from the Adamic nature. It was not passed from the corrupted nature. It was not passed from humanity. It was the seed that came from God. And so, when the seed came out, it came out holy. It came out strong. The only advantage that Jesus had, that you don't have, is that Jesus was his holy seed. He was a holy seed. It was not somebody, it was not a man that slept with Mary that conceived Jesus. It was God himself that came into her womb and then became a child and then was born forth. Hallelujah. So advantage he had was that over us is that corruption was not into his body. Even though he had elements to be tempted, since he was in this flesh, flesh came up, he had elements in him that could respond to temptation, to respond to stimulus. Yet, he lived a sinless life. It was the life he lived that qualified him now to be lifted, to be exalted, to be given a name that's above all other names. And the Bible says, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus is the Lord, the glory of God, the Father, because of the life he lived. Now he's now qualified that God can point at him and say, behold this man. If you look at him, something will happen to you. If something has not happened to you, it's because maybe you have not looked. You have not beheld enough. Instead, you are deceiving yourself that you are looking. You are deceiving yourself that you are beholding, but you are not beholding. If really you are beholding and are looking unto him with the whole of your heart, something is destined to happen to you. Hallelujah. Let's look at this scripture. In the book of Galatians. Chapter 5 is a very popular scripture. From verse 17, if you are there, please just read. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 17. Hallelujah. Please go on.
But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, revelation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, times before, as I have also told you in time past, that there two such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah. He kept on mentioning the works of the flesh. He kept mentioning it, mentioning that the list is endless. When he got to a point, he said, and the like. Because if you continue mentioning it, it will not end. You cannot exhaust the flesh. And when he got to a point, he said, and the like. This was the kind of life that was handed over to us. When David fell into sin, he sat down and began to think. He began to regret. And I want to believe that it was the Spirit of God that was working inside of him, was convicting him. After much regret, after much thinking, he realized that actually it was not his fault. The Holy Spirit made you to understand that what you have just suffered now, what you have just done now, that you are regretting, you didn't know how it happened. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. This was the confession. And then he discovered that what happened to him here is not his fault. It's what had happened to his forefathers. They handed over to him. He said, it was in iniquity that my mother conceived me. It was in sin. And so his problem was now linked back to the fall of man. He said, it is iniquity. It was in sin that his mother conceived him. And so it was in sin that they conceived him. It was too powerful. It was older than him. It had lived long before he came. It has more strength. It has dealt with other people. And this time nobody has come to rescue man from the power of sin. Sin has dominion. Has dominion over man. And then he said, God should forgive him and should guide him from this kind of sin, this presumptuous sins. Hallelujah. And so the nature was handed over to us. And because man fell, man, as I said before, had this was a death sentence. There was a judgment that was passed on the behaviors of man. And so man could not please God. Man could not do anything that God can come and look at and his soul will please. Anytime he look at the activities of man, he sees that this is not what was in his original plan. This was not what he made. Even though you will be trying in your own way, by your own understanding, to do that which will please him, yet you could not come, because where that thing is coming from, the source of what you are trying to do, already is already judged. And so even if it seems good to you or to man, when he look at the source, he shakes his head. Where if you try, he will say, okay, you try. And then, hallelujah. And so, God took time. The process that Pastor said was telling us here, that man passed through. That God started to create man. That first of all, he made man. Secondly, he formed man out of the dust of the field, and man became a living. So he said, what is a process? And that was the kind of process that God processed Jesus, allowed Jesus to pass through to become the kind of product that he wanted, that initially he wanted to from man. He wanted to make man to become. His incarnation, that is coming from eternity into time, from divinity into humanity, from infinity, the infinite God coming into a finite man, was one process. Another process was his human living, how he lived on earth, was another process. And another process, another stage, was his death, his crucifixion. How he endured the cross. Cross, in those days, was the vilest way of crucifying people. If somebody does something that was not wrong, it was something that was very wrong, he was being stoned to death. If he commits adultery and is caught in the act, the sentence was you'll be stoned to death. But when they come to the cross, it was only armed robbers that were being nailed on the cross. And so for Jesus to be nailed on the cross, it was another process. For him to be asked, to him to accept to be nailed on the cross was another process. And his death and resurrection was another process. And when all these things were being put together, something came out that was the original product that God wanted to create from the beginning. And God said, he's pleased with this man. And so something is happening in the world. Something is happening in the earth. On earth here, right now, that many people are not aware at all. After that, God passed death sentence on the fallen nature. He passed death sentence on man and humanity. What he did is that he opened a way of escape in Christ Jesus. So God is creating another set of people now, presently. There's a creation going on. And all this creation is only in Christ Jesus. This creation that is going on right now is only in Christ Jesus. It's like God is producing new people. Since the old man, the old generation has failed him. Since the old generation was hijacked, the brother project was hijacked. And therefore, a death sentence was being passed. And God rejected and swore that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now, for you to inherit the kingdom of God, there's a new thing that God is doing, and that is the new creation. And that is only in Christ Jesus. And it can only be complete only if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And at the end of it, you look unto him intently, and you look unto him the way God wants you to look at him, that something will happen to you, that your life cannot be acceptable, that you can, God can say, you also, you are my well-beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Amen. Our brother read the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 17. He began to mention the kind of things that's associated with this old nature. He said fornication, emulations, sedition, and all of that. God said, any man who is associated with the kind of things that you mentioned there will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when Christians see people doing this kind of thing, see people committing fornication, fighting, we normally used to say that this person's life is not in conformity with the will of God. This person is an unbeliever. This person has not come to the knowledge of God. This person has not experienced the new creation experience, has not experienced the new creation. And so we're able to say some things associated with that kind of behavior. But there's another behavior that seems not to be that bad. That you are proof of, but is not approved of God. Hallelujah. There's another behavior from a man that seems good, that seems right, that seems upright before man, but is not approved of God. Any behavior that comes from the human nature, that comes from the old creation, that has not passed through the cross is not accepted. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, from verse 13, Jesus asked a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some people say you are Elijah, some say you are prophet, some say this and that. He said, but what did you say that I am? There was a silence, and then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give you keys to the kingdom of God. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And that which you loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then when you go to verse 21, Jesus began to tell them his mission. He said, the Son of Man will suffer, and one day will be betrayed, and he will die, and will be buried. And the third day, Peter said, God forbid, Master. Why are you saying this kind of thing? And Jesus looked at him and said, he said, get behind me, Satan. Ordinarily. I know that all of us love pastor. Hallelujah. Let me only want to use pastor. Pastor is not here. I know everybody here likes me. Is it not? Amen. That's the reason why you gave me a vision, isn't it? Now, if I begin to talk of my death, I say, I'm sick now, but the way I'm looking at it, I may die. I say, why are you saying, brother, why are you saying this kind of thing? Don't die. Don't die. It's because of the love you have on me. And how you will miss me if I'm not there. Hallelujah. And this was what Peter was trying to say. He said, why are you saying this, Master? And God, look at him, Jesus, look at him, and then he said, you are an offense. You are devil, get behind me. Then what is wrong with that statement? Amen. Ordinary, what is wrong with that statement? What is wrong with that kind of statement? But because the source of that statement was not from the Spirit, and this was somebody who made confession from the Spirit now, that was being commended, now he switched into flesh, and then he made another statement. And when they look at the source of that statement, it was rejected. Hallelujah. And that is what is happening to many of us today. We are living by the nature of the old creation. We are living from the source that a death sentence has already been passed. Even though the kind of things we try to do seemingly look good and is approved of by men, but can it stand the test of time? When God uses his own way of judgment, when it is weighed on the balances of God, hallelujah, will it be found wanting or will it stand? And that's the reason why the Bible says that every man's work shall be tested, will be tested. Every man's work. That is to say that if your work is going to be tested, and it's not on earth, it is in heaven. It is after life. It's after we have died. In the world to come, that our works are going to be tested. Then why do you try to please men? Why are you living hypocritical life? Why are you hypocritical? Why are you trying to please people? Why are you looking down on yourself? Why are you looking as if what you are doing is not big? It's not as big as compared to what other people are doing. So you not give your best to it. Why are you doing as though what you are doing is going to be rewarded by man? Hallelujah. Even if you are not being acknowledged, even if you are not being recognized, even what you are doing is not seen, why are you doing as though it is a man that's going to reward you at the end of the day? I saw something in the scripture, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I said to myself, I don't need anybody any longer to encourage me. I don't need anybody any longer to acknowledge me, to say thank you, brother. Because I discovered that God, what is precious to God, it is not just the manifestation of gifts. It's not just power. It's not just healing. It's not speaking in tongues. But what attracts God, what God values, is after that you come here and cast out devils. It's after that you come here, you lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's after that you come and manifest power. How? After that, how do you live your life? It is what will be weighed at the end of the day. Will you commit to do so that people can see? The Bible says that is your own reward. He said, if you are giving alms, don't go and do it in the marketplace so that people will see. If people see, that is your own reward. That means that on the last day, if that kind of work is being weighed on the balances, surely it's going to be burnt. Hallelujah. And then he said, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I saw how the Bible was mentioning the heroes of faith. He said, by faith, so-and-so person, this so-and-so thing. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he didn't know where to go. But he was just going, just like that. By faith. Daniel was able to lock the mouths of lions. Kingdoms were being turned upside down for God. And then I looked at somebody who, by my own estimation and by my own evaluation examination, who was not supposed to rank with this man of God that was here. And that person was Abel. They said by faith he gave an offering, a sacrifice that was more exceeding than Cain. And the sacrifice speaks to today, up to date. The sacrifice of Abel is this speaking. And I said, did he hold the moon like Moses? Did he part the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass? Did he build Covenant University? Did he have any ministry? Was he a general overseer of any ministry? Why was his name mentioned among these generals of God? Then I realized that it is from the source of whatever you are doing for God that counts in eternity. It is not just that you are working for God and so you'll be rewarded. What is your motivation? Why are you coming to give special number? Why are you coming to do what you are doing in the house of God? Is it so that people can acknowledge you? Is it so that you can be noticed? Is it so that they will say, you too, you do? Hallelujah. So I discovered that you can be an usher. You can be in the choir. You can be in the technical. You can even be an ordinary person that is not even known. But your works will count before God, even much more than people who own ministries at the end of the day. Hallelujah. What pleases God is when he see a life lived out of his own energy, out of his own, what he has been supplying, out of the spirit, out of the beatings of the spirit, and not what you try to do from your own self. So you see that it is not only committing fornication that is a sin. It's not only committing fornication that can disqualify you before God. But anything that you do that is not coming from the supply of the Spirit, from the energy of God, from the biddings, from the new creation life, is not acceptable. Hallelujah. It's not acceptable. Why did God want us to look unto Him? It's so that we can be changed. It's so that we can be transformed. It's so that at the end of the day, we will look exactly like Him. And then He will be pleased. You see, the kind of life that Jesus lived on earth, the kind of life that He lived fully expressed God in every department and every dimension. Anything He ever said was what God wanted Him to see. Anything He ever did was what God wanted Him to do. Anything He ever imagined was what God wanted Him to do. He never did anything on His own. An adult like Him has no will. An adult like Him has no decision. An adult like Him, it is where the Spirit leads him that he goes. A mature person like Jesus has no right whatsoever to do what he wants. And you will understand that this person that came here is God. He is not just an ordinary person like us. He was God in heaven. Came into the divine man. Into humanity. Came into flesh. Came into dwell in this body. So what was disguising him was just that he was putting on human form. But inside of him was God. And then, by the commandment of divine justice, or by the commandment of God, he was to live according to what God tells him. And it's only when he is able to live by the bidding and the promptings of the Spirit, by the energy of God inside of him, that we're able to qualify him to be able to redeem man from here who was being trapped by sin. And so he has to put aside his will. He has to put aside his person. He has to put aside what people think about him. What will people say? If I do like this, what will people say? He put all that aside and began to live by the life of God. Hallelujah. You see, I look at the Christianity of our day, and I look at people, and so when I look at them, sometimes I laugh. And look at things happening around. Sometimes I laugh. I laugh because most times the things that we do for God are not coming from the divine life. Most of the things that we do is just to come and show off. Most of the things that we do comes from humanity, comes from the old creation. But on earth here, we might not know. Because according to what the scripture is saying here, that the reward that they're talking about is not just what we will experience here. It is not what you get here. It is what will come after you have, would have died. And it's not to unbelievers. It is the people that have stopped from this one stage of the flesh, from committing fornication, lies, adultery, and all of that. And that has crossed to another level. Even though it still exhibits certain threats of flesh. But at this level that is being redeemed, he will be qualified to get into heaven. But his works will be tested. It's after the works has been tested that then rewards will come. I remember the Bible saying in the book of Jude that God hates garments that are spotted with flesh. Garments that are spotted with flesh. Paul says so much here about the flesh. And the way he talks about the flesh, most times it looks as if it's only when you are angry, or you refuse to forgive, or you are harboring bitterness against somebody. That's flesh. Flesh, in other way, does good things too. He prays. He preaches. He gives. All to be acknowledged. Only if you can acknowledge him. He's ready to pay any price. Only if you will return the glory to him. Hallelujah. Something happened to me sometime. I went to BS when I was coming back. And when I got to the roundabout there, was I going to UBA or this Ashby, this way? I know if you get to the roundabout, you know, some vehicles are coming from North Bank, some are coming from town, and then others are coming from this side of the road. And so I was about to negotiate the roundabout. And as we were negotiating the roundabout, notice back men are very fast. Another vehicle was coming, this truck, Dangote, was very close to us. And another one was right in front of us. And this one was not willing to move. And we came very close, and this one was very close to us. If he had not moved, this one would just crush us here and the vehicle. And what came out of me on the spot was waka. And I was on bike. I said, waka. Idiot, your father. Do you want us to kill us? And then I came back to myself. I said, what? Me, I thought that for the past how many years I've been born again, that I stopped insulting people, abusing people long ago. I thought that thing has gone out. So this thing is still there. It was only waiting for an opportunity to come out. And the life that Jesus lived, he was put under pressure. Even more than what happened to him there. But because the divine life has gained dominance, has gained dominion, had overcome, had overwhelmed the old creation, what comes out of him was blessing. It was being insulted. Even if you give him praise, he does not receive it, he gives it to the Father. If you try to praise him, he will look at where the thing is coming from. First of all, and then he will return it to the Father. Whether it's from the Spirit or he returns it to the Father. Hallelujah. And it's not only Jesus. There are other people in the scriptures that allow this divine life. And in this New Testament particularly, it was Stephen. The Bible says one had preached before the council of elders. They opened their teeth and they were gazing at him. And the Bible said his eyes were now opened. And then he saw heaven. He said he saw the Son of Man standing. And they said he blasphemed. They took stones and began to stone him. And what came out of him was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What I want us to understand that nature, you don't struggle to practice nature. You don't struggle to behave according to nature. It is what has gained dominance in your life that will naturally respond to stimulus. If it is the spirit of his flesh that has getting control, that has sway in your life, once it's put under pressure, what will come out will be from there. And so why they say we should look unto him is so that we can be transformed, that this nature will not indwell us, this nature will not saturate us, so that whatever comes, whatever pressure, or how, no matter we are being stimulated, what will come out naturally will be the divine life. It will just be oozing out like that. And that will give God pleasure. Hallelujah. What we have been fighting all this while is the spirit of God versus the human nature. Paul the Apostle says something. He said the things that he wants to do, he's not being able to do. And those things which he doesn't like, Those are the kind of things that he does. I think he's the first apostle in the scripture that made us understand that transformation is actually through a process, go through a process. He had gotten born again. He has stopped smoking. He has stopped lying. He has stopped doing all these other things. But yet, there was a fight, there was a conflict in his soul. The enemy was not fighting him, was not the devil. The enemy was not fighting him, was not outside there. What he was confronted with was within him. His spirit versus his soul. He said the things which he does not want to do, those are the things he ends up doing. And those things which he wants to do, he does not do. That means that nature was at work. And nature that was dominant then was the nature of sin. And he even said it. Other apostles are silent about it. They got born again. They were struggling with issues. And they never made us to understand that if you get born again, that is not automatic. Transformation is not going to be automatic. It will be a pass-through process. They made them feel that once we are born again, that's all. And I wanted to understand that right now that we're sitting here, many of us here were struggling with issues. As we're sitting down here, many of us were struggling with issues. Even though we have forgotten with all this other one that looks vile, we have overcome them, smoking and all these other ones. But there are other issues that we're still struggling with. Some people are struggling with malice. Some people are struggling with hatred. So people are even struggling with fornication, even smoking, as we're sitting down here. But the fight that was going on inside of him, at the end of it all, by the grace of God, he got victory. The Bible says, thank God for the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus. Now, in his spirit has been liberated. In his body, there is sin, but in his spirit, there's life. He serves sin in his body, but in his spirit, there's life. He struggled and struggled and struggled and overcame. Amen. So if you're struggling with certain things here, it's not as if you are not saved. But that is to make you understand that before the divine life came. To make you understand that when you are alive, before the divine life came, there was already an existing old nature. And you cannot keep flesh. You can only subdue flesh. Even though the Bible says we should bring it to death of the cross, we should bring it to cross so that cross can kill. But actually you can't kill the flesh. The flesh does not go away. You can only subdue the flesh so that the spirit can take over and have its free course. And if the spirit takes over and we keep on maintaining that temple, what happens naturally is that what will be seen out of you will be the spirit of God, will be the life of God, will be the life of Christ. What will be made manifest out of you will be the life of God. And so when you allow the flesh to rule, even though you have divine life, it is bundled, it is bottled, it is sealed. There's no place, you're not given this place to express itself. And so what will naturally happen is that it will begin to, its nature will begin to come out. Hallelujah. I want us to understand as Christians that whatever God gives into your hands, that whatever God tells you to do, don't do it to please any man. Don't look at what you are doing is small, and so you will leave it and go and do what is great. I'm not saying in any way that you shouldn't dream of something big. You shouldn't dream of good things. You shouldn't dream of having a world ministry or having something that will affect the whole world. But whatever you are doing, let it be that God instructed you to do, and you are doing it from within. You are doing it from the nature of God, from the new nature and not from the old nature. You are doing it from the new nature and not from the old creation that a sentence, a death sentence has passed. You see, any time that you do anything from the old self, from the self-life, you will know. No another person will know, but you yourself, you will know inside of you. You know why you are doing. The reason why you come to give is so that people should know. Not really because you have compassion or Jesus told you to come and do. You want people to know. The reason why you sing, the reason why you preach, the reason why you do other things, so that people can acknowledge and clap and say, this is what this brother has done, this is what this brother is. And so when you do all that and you are not being acknowledged, what happens normally that is that you get angry, you'll be grieved inside. And you'll be grieved inside, but you will not express yourself. Maybe nobody might know. You wait for another time when an opportunity will come, and then you come out. That is the self life. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. The mouth does not speak everything about you. There's no way you can express everything about yourself by speaking, because at best it's out of who you are, out of what you know, that you are going to express. So that a man comes here and speak good, open scriptures and shows God, open scriptures, the eyes are open to see Jesus in the scripture, is good. But it is not all about him. What he has able to speak is only out of what he has. It's only out of the deposit of God inside of him that has been able to speak. What will make you know him better? It is when you go close to him. It is when you relate with him that you know, can know all about his life. Hallelujah. And that's the reason why people go to preach. And a good evangelist will go and preach a captivating message that sinners will repent, will give our life to Christ. But the same person who just spoke God well, who just presented God in a good way that people love, people cried and regretted over sins, that came to give their life to Christ, when he's placed to, he's given an opportunity to take oversight or to pastor them, the same person will scatter those people. The same person. Now he will scatter them not by preaching, telling them to go. Only his life will drive them away. Only his life will drive him away. And so it is not only preaching that will showcase God. Even though that is not bad, it's another aspect that will make God know. It's only when we show ourselves. When we show ourselves. By the way we live our lives in our neighborhood and every area and every department of our lives, that God will be seen in the name of Jesus. Let's look at the scripture briefly and then I will hand over the mic to somebody else. In the book of 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians, where Pastor Chris read yesterday, chapter 3. From verse 18. The Bible says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the reason why they said, behold the man. Behold the man. We as an open face, we behold the glory of the begotten Son, and we are changed. We are changed. If you have not changed, it's because you have not beheld. If you behold, you will change. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up to cure the affliction of nature, to cure that which you have been struggling with. I told us here before that if you want to know how Satan lifted up, how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if you want to know how the Son of Man will be lifted up in our time, you have to go back and see how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The children of Israel sinned against God. They murmured, they complained. From the book of Numbers chapter 1, from verse 5, the Bible says, and the Lord released serpents, and they were biting them. They were biting them. Serpents were biting and people were dying. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried to Moses. He said, Moses should go and pray to their father, so that God can help, transcend help. And so when Moses went to pray, the Lord said, go and erect a pole and put a serpent on that pole. As whosoever has been bitten by a snake, if he looks upon that serpent, his healing will come, his deliverance will come. That instruction is very simple. Very, very simple. Inasmuch as it's very simple, it is not easy to obey. It was not easy to carry out. That's why many of them that were bitten by snake died. Because it's very tempting, very, very tempting, for you to get bitten by a snake, and then they don't want you to look at where something bites you. The first thing you look at where the thing bites you. You like to know what bites you. And you like to offer solution. And when it bites you, the first thing is, they say, look up. So when you stop looking there, you are trying to help yourself. Death has come. And that's what is happening in our time. People don't want Jesus to help them. Flesh doesn't want Jesus to help him do what God will do. They want to carry it out all by themselves. And that's the reason why there's so much emulation in churches today. When you see a man of God who has submitted his life to Jesus Christ and has gone through dealings, has gone through process, and God has processed his life, and we have seen the beauty of God inside of him. Instead of us also to submit our life so that God can deal with us, so that the beauty of God inside of us will come out, what we do normally is to go and start behaving like that man. Maybe for a man of God, God said, don't wear shoes. Be simple. Don't wear shoes. Or maybe because of the dealings of God upon his life, his own appearance is very simple in appearance. Does not wear like wearing buckles and beautiful clothes. But that is his dealing of God concerning his life. And then you, who the Lord has not even dealt with, you look at him and then you start behaving like him. So that people will know that you too you are. And it's not like that. It's not like that. It's not like that. You have to look up. It is when you look up that you will be changed. And if you are changed, your life will look like that same person. Because the Bible says that if we are changed, we will look like him. We will be changed into his image. And all of us are looking to his image. The Bible says that was the reason why he was not ashamed to call them brethren. Because they were looking like him. And if all of them were looking like him, it means that all of them looked the same, had the same faces. Had the same face. So that when you look at Uka, and look at MD, Pastor Anduna, and look at Mama, and look at Joshua, what we are seeing is Uka. When you look at Pastor V, look at Evans, and look at Pastor Onu, what we are seeing is Pastor V. It's still Uka. One face. Because everybody would have been changed into the same image. And so if we have all changed into the same image of Christ, all of us will look one face. Will look like Jesus. Everybody will be looking like Jesus. Everybody will be looking like Jesus. We have the same character traits. If you go to London, you are still the same person. Hallelujah. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As tempting as it was, if you had looked yesterday and you were being healed, that does not mean if it bites you today, the one you looked yesterday will take care of today. Today's go. If you looked yesterday and you were being healed, and today it bites you, it means you still look today. And tomorrow, if it bites you, you still look. So it means that you live a consistent life of depending. A consistent life of looking unto Jesus. And that is what God wants. He said, trust the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. Your own understanding. Don't do it in your own way. You can't please me doing it your own way. He said that the life of the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. No matter how you try, you cannot please God except God gives His own energy, supplies His own materials for you to be able to live the kind of life He wants you to live. And so this is a total life of dependence. But what you want is independence. About 3 months ago, we were talking about faith in this place. We're talking about faith. But you know what? Faith is good. In that it's through faith that we receive from God. Through faith we receive our healings. Through faith we receive material things and the things we want God to do for us. But you do know that the flesh does not want faith. What frustrates the faith is flesh. The nature. Because when we are talking about faith, we are talking of you depending on God for a supply. Depending on God for a supply. In those days, sometimes we come to school when faith movement was still the order of the day, was being preached everywhere. When we see somebody that is sick, we think that the person doesn't have faith. We even make boast of our good health. Like some of us that we got born again for about 6-7 years. We've not been to the hospital. We are coming to teach. We say that if you are sick, it's because you don't have faith. Can't you look at me? I've been born again for the past 6. I have not taken one drug and I've not been to the hospital. It's because you don't have faith. And the way we used to practice faith in those days. Sometimes I come to Benin State University when I was in school here. After holiday, sometimes I don't have money to go back. I will wait and say today, I will make confession and say today I must go. I will sit in my house and go about and nothing will happen. What happens, I don't go about begging, I don't go about asking. If it is fit, then I don't have to go and ask anybody. I stay at home. And sometimes I will just move around, I will see somebody I know, I will give him money. At the end of the day, I will package my bag, sometimes I will carry my bag and then go to the park. I say I'm going today, and there's no money in my pocket. And sometimes I will come back trekking from the park. But sometimes God will grant me mercy and I will see somebody I like. When I was going through tough times in school, Joshua would know what I'm talking about because we were together. Sometimes I was so much hungry and I didn't know what to do. Hungry, and even the previous night I did not eat. And given by my background, I was not supposed to go through the kind of things I went through in school. Not because I'm coming from an affluent background. No. I'm coming from a humble background. But not to suffer that kind of lack. Not even to have something to eat. And at least, even if I don't have money, at least yams can be sent from the village to me. And the devil did it so much that I was single. He just singled me out of that family and then dealt with me like that. I came to, sometimes I would just go to the park, because if I go to Venus Links Park, there's no way I will not know somebody there, that somebody will not, there's no way I will not meet somebody that will not know me, that is going to Abuja. Each time I go, I must meet somebody that knows me. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm in school. And, you know, and then he would just dip his hand in his pocket and then drop something. But faith does not want that kind of thing. You know, when you have money in your pocket, you feel more confident. You don't want to trust. You don't want anybody to come and help you. You'll be full of yourself. You don't need to pray any longer. You want to do it the way you want. I say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in our day. So must the Son of Man be lifted up in our day. If you have a challenge, if you have a struggle with your Christian life, it's because you have not looked, you have not taken that challenge, you have not looked up. You have not said, Lord, help me. You have not looked up to a source of help. You are looking within, you are saying you are trusting your own strength. You are thinking you can do it all by yourself. In those days, my prayer time, not in those days, even now, my prayer time is 12 o'clock. That was what God told me. And I've been doing that for a very long time. I enjoy prayer more at night and when I'm alone. Sometimes I'll keep vigil for weeks and like that. But do you know what? Up till now, that God has told me that is my prayer time. Since I have not looked up to Him enough to receive help, I'm still struggling with that. Sometimes I'll put my phone on alarm. And the alarm will ring, I'll wake up, off it, and then go back to bed. That one is not even a negative aspect. There are other negative things that have taken hold of us. That any time the thing finds expression, you regret. You go home and ask, why is it that I cannot overcome this? Why is it that this thing is in my life even up till now? The reason is because you are look. Either you are deceiving yourself, you are looking, but you are not looking, or you are looking, but your look is not consistent. Because there's a pattern of looking, there's a pattern of beholding. It is not just a haphazard kind of beholding. You don't just wake up and look anytime you feel like, and then go and sit down, and then anytime you feel like, or you feel good, you come and start, then start looking again. They said, the look is every day, total dependence. Total. It has to be every day. For you to be able to overcome the life of sin, to be able to live the life of God, to be able to allow the life of God flow through your members, the members of your body. And in every situation, God will regulate your life in every situation. It means that your gaze upon Him has to be daily. Anytime you refuse to look, anytime you looked away, it means that you are telling God that in that situation or that day, you have the capacity to handle. Even without Him, you can do. And that is what the human nature wants. It does not want to trust God. It wants to do it in its own way. It wants to do it without God. It wants to do it without being helped by man. Hallelujah. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even as it is not easy for you now to be looking every day, that was how it was not easy for them. Even in that time, that people were dying. Very simple instruction. He said, look at the serpent. But instead of looking at the serpent, people were looking at where they were being hurt. The temptation of looking at where they were being hurt, because that kind of thing has not happened before. Where has it have it been in the history of life? Or where has it been? And where has it happened? That a snake beat you, or an animal attacked you, and instead of you looking for a solution, they are saying you should look up. Maybe there were medical doctors amongst them, or people who knows how to mix herbs to cure snake bites. And they had all these people in their company. And so maybe they were tempted to look at solutions, look at medical means of curing the snake bite. But the solution to the venom, the solution to the toxic of the snake was not medical. Was not to be provided by man. The instruction was look up. Look up. Look up. Look up. Do you know that majority of the people died? Majority of the people died. They died because of nature. They died because of deception of human nature. Have they wanted to take care of everything by themselves? And that is the reason why some of us now are being defeated. Our Christianity is not producing much power. It's not, well, people are not seeing what we are preaching. We look at the Bible, look at the blueprint, we look at the ideal Christian life, we look at what God wants us to be. But people are not being able to measure up. And the same instruction is being given. Simple instruction says, look up. Just look up. Look up. Where your help will come from. Not to look down. Not to look inward. Whatever that God tells you to do, He is the one to help you to do it, no matter how simple it is. If He does not help you to do it on your own, you can't do it. On your own, you cannot do it. On your own, you cannot do it. Christianity in our day is beggarly. It's not strong. Because these messages have been taken out. And what is replaced is how you can make it in life. How you can make money. How you can build good houses. That if you are riding a good car, it means that God is with you. And all of that. That is not bad. That is not bad. I like to live in a good place. I like money. Without money, you can't money. There are some things that we can't do. You came from your house to this place because you had money to pay for transport to come. If you don't have money, it will not be easy for you to come. Maybe coming every day, maybe the distance that you come from here to your house, maybe is even, the distance is much that you can't even trek. So money is good. But Jesus did not die because of money. So that you can have money. People quote scriptures, they said that Jesus died so that you can be rich. It was only riches. Jesus wouldn't have died. Jesus wouldn't have come. Because Job was rich before Jesus came. Abraham was rich before Jesus came. Solomon was rich before he came. David was rich. In fact, Solomon was a man that God made him to be so rich that he said, before and after him, nobody will be like that. Jesus did not need to come. So that money will come. God could do that without him. The reason why he came is so that his project that he started, that Satan hijacked, can be redeemed. If the project is now redeemed, that will give him pleasure. He will be happy. That is the reason why when he completed the project in one man, Jesus Christ, he looked at him and said, "This is my beloved son. In whom I'm well pleased." Hear him. And he wants us to change into his image, into his likeness. And the likeness of Jesus, the Bible makes us understand, is the likeness of the Father. And so the idea that the Father had before going forth to begin the project called man was so that at the end of it, our man will give him pleasure. Not that man will displease him. Hallelujah. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Lord will help us. There's one prayer I want us to pray. The book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, let's lay aside every weight, that we'll be able to look upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. I want to pray and say, Lord, we present the weight before you. We can't deny that the weights are not there. You know yours and know mine. I want us to pray in a solemn manner that things that we have been struggling with in our personal lives, so long as those things are there, we can't be able to look upon as the Bible commanded. We want to say, Lord, we present these weights before you today. Those needs, it could be needs, it could be worries. For a lady that is 30, 35 and not married, it's a weight. We all need money to solve our problems. These are weights. But the Bible says, lay aside. And as we look unto Him, Lord, we present our weight before you. Spiritual challenges, we present them before you. The inability to live up to standard, as commanded by God. You want to pray, you can pray. You want to study, you can study. There are ways weighing you down. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We need help. We need help. Destruction everywhere. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. We need the grace of God to be focused in gazing upon Him. Help us, O God. In the name of Jesus. Time will not permit us to pray. I counsel you as you go home. Take a little time and pray. And as you pray, God will help us. In the name of Jesus. I want to take our offering now. While we sing for us, you have a song to sing. Don't sing it as we take the offering.